Brittany, Kiki, who's working with you guys today? Well, I'll look right at you and speak as plainly as I can. But Natalie's here somewhere, and Kayla's here somewhere. But we are delighted that you're here. So, we're going to read this morning from Revelation chapter 17. We're making our way through the New Testament, through the Bible in its entirety. And we are almost to the end. We may get done before the Lord comes. Who knows? But we are making our way through these apocalyptic events and studies in the book of Revelation. And today we're in Revelation 17, and we have done some work there in the past, but we'll take the entire chapter this morning, I think. We'll start reading in verse 1 for a text. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. If you love his word this morning, let's lift up some praise as you're seated. Let's give God praise and magnify his name. Ah, we bless your name, O God, and praise you. Magnify you and thank you, O God. Praise God. Now, to begin with, let me tell you that in the 18th chapter, Babylon is destroyed. And it's the very Babylon that John is talking about here in chapter 17. So tonight, we're going to see her destroyed. But it's bigger than any one entity. This is the world system that has developed over many, many millennials. So this morning, we're going to focus on this mystery in chapter 17 and identify her and talk about her influence in the earth. And so let's start by identifying her. This is a terrible description that we get. She's the great whore that sits upon many waters. And she's committed fornication with the kings of the earth. And everybody in the earth is affected by her. And then when the scripture gives you all caps, it's like when someone's texting you and they give you all caps, or emailing you and they give you all caps. And it's like that. And so God is giving you all caps, so you'll sit up and take notice. Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and abominations. She is the mother of harlots and abominations in the earth. So we'll start by identifying her. Verse 18 in this 17th chapter tells you that she is a city. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. And so the woman here, this is language of symbolism, and this is a city, but in this reading, it's called a she or a woman. Quite often, if you'll notice, when God's dealing with Israel, Israel would be the people of God in that time from from the 12 tribes all the way down to Jesus Christ. And Israel, many times in the prophets especially, is called a woman, or she is a she, and she is God's wife. And when the Jews are complaining against God that he has set her aside, in the middle of the book of Isaiah, around chapter 50, God said, "If I have set aside your mother, where is the writing of divorcement?" He says, "Show me the legal work if I've set you aside and you don't belong to me anymore." And that kind of language is all through the Old Testament about Israel. She's likened to or symbolized by a lady. And many times Israel is unfaithful to God, and she is talked about as having been involved in adultery because she's married to God. And as she pursues other gods, the gods of the Canaanites or the Philistines, or she worships other gods, then she is in adultery because she's married to God. So spiritual indiscretion or spiritual unfaithfulness is spiritual adultery. And that's what this is talking about. This woman is a city, verse 18, and the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So she's a great city, and she has power in political or national circles. Verse 9, here's a clue. And he makes you work for this, but it's not very hard. It's kind of like the parables. God hides his truth just a little bit so that the disinterested just walk by and say, "That's too much trouble." But the hungry dig around and say, "What's in this parable? I want to know what God has for me." And so that's what we're doing here. But the disinterested just kind of walks by. But here he gives us a killer clue. And here is the mind that has wisdom in verse 9. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. So she is a city with worldwide influence, and she sits upon seven hills or seven mountains. Well, if you would just ask Siri right now, Siri would identify this city for you. She would tell you that the city that sits upon seven hills is Rome. And that Rome, if you go and visit there, they will show you those seven mountains or those seven hills. If you're from flatland like we are, we're originally from Louisiana, a good-sized hill looks like a mountain. We call these bumps in Birmingham mountains. Red Mountain, but I mean, they're not really. Go up to the Tetons. These are not mountains, but we call them mountains, you know. But they're really just kind of big bumps, kind of like hills. And so this woman sits on seven hills. She is Rome. And then verse 15, he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And so she is in control or has influence in a very diverse, multinational way. She has great universal influence over entire nations and over different languages and multitudes of people. So we're going to identify her today as something that projects out of a city, has historical ties with all of the politics and the dark things that have gone on in the earth, has great influence over people all over the world, and we identify her as Rome. Well, if you go back to the visions of Daniel, and you read the visions of Daniel that give you the progression of empires through world history. You begin with Babylon, and then with Persia, and then Greece, and then the last kingdom that's named by Daniel, or rather mentioned by Daniel, is not named, but it's called a great and terrible beast. And if you notice in the language of the book of Daniel, that kingdom will stretch all the way from the vision of Daniel down unto the coming of the Lord. And so that Roman system that is identified by Daniel has power all the way down to the time of the coming of Jesus Christ. That is symbolized in the vision of Daniel by a stone that is cut out of the mountain without hands, and it comes crashing down and hits the image at its feet, a great golden, silver, and brass image of a man, and that image is portraying all the kingdoms of the world. That stone that is cut out of the mountain without hands strikes that image at his feet, and the whole image shatters, turns to dust, falls apart, and is blown away like dust on the summer threshing floor. That's what happens to all the kingdoms of the earth when the Lord returns. And so that stone that's cut out without hands and smites that image at his feet is the coming of the Lord. All of these in total tell us that Rome will be in power in the earth until the time of the coming of the Lord. Now, Rome in and of itself today is a tourist location. It is a European nation, but it is not a powerhouse in the earth. It's not a powerhouse economy. It's not a nuclear power. It really doesn't have a lot to offer except what is dead and decaying. And it's and they make Ferraris, I guess, too. But they are not a dynamic force in the earth today, but they have something nestled within them that is a dynamic force today. It is listed as one of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. When we started our journey through the book of Revelation, one of the first apocalyptic things we encountered were those four horsemen of the apocalypse, the white horse and the red and the black and the pale horse. And we identified all of those as the pale or green horse as being Islam, and the black horse as being capitalism, and the red horse as being communism, and that white horse is the Roman Catholic Church. And in total, those four groups are components in the earth pretty much constitute all of world power today. All of world power is invested in capitalist nations, communist nations, Islamic nations, or in the papacy, or in Catholicism. And she is, in terms of Catholicism, she represents 1.2 billion people. That's what he means when she sits upon many waters, and those waters are nations and multitudes and languages and peoples, and she has enormous control and enormous impact in the earth today. Not necessarily in a military way, but she has impact because she is the seedbed for every alternative thing that is bannered by Christianity but is not biblical in its orientation. I'm not talking about Buddhism or Hinduism or Zoroastrians or anything outside in terms of Eastern religions. I'm talking about things that are labeled Christian today. The Roman Catholic Church, which rattles its chain all the way back to Babylon. Now, I didn't say that, but John says that. Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots. That means that things that are not like God issue forth from her. And it's really an interesting discussion here. And once you get into it, it's pretty much, it's hard to deny. So the idea here of Rome or the papacy is the white horse. Now, in this, our text, she is accused of committing fornication with the kings of the earth. Verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. And so the kings of the earth, all through Europe and around the world, kings and nations have been influenced by Rome and by Roman Catholic expansionism in nations. She has been involved with kings. She's been involved with emperors. Sometimes the Pope is actually in control of nations all through the history, mostly Western history. And here, because they are not married this woman and those kings. It's called fornication. Now, our world has lost its way in relation to defining things. Our world doesn't define things very well, because if you leave things undefined, then you're not accountable to anything. And so, but you'll find, and that's why the Bible is such a problem for our world, because the Bible is very clear about definitions, right and wrong and good and evil and things of value and what is beautiful and all of those things. And those are things you really need to know to be a complete person and to walk wisely in your life and in your world. But people tend to avoid those things. But this woman is involved with the kings of the earth, and it's not adultery because she's not married. Although she says she's married to God, she's not. And it's called adultery, or rather fornication, with the kings of the earth. And so this woman is involved with geopolitical things and in kingdoms and in plots and in scenarios all throughout Western history. And if you go back and you do just a brief and cursory study of Western history, you'll find her involved in everything. She's involved in every war and in every major thing, and she gets down and dirty. You go back to the Spanish Inquisition and things like this, and she goes in and she's brutally murdering thousands and thousands of people throughout history. It's an incredible thing when you dig down in her history, how brutal she is and how murderous she is. And I asked a priest one day, I said, well, what about, and I gave him like five of the top 10 things the Roman Catholic Church has been involved in where millions of people have died. And he said, well, the Lord has used us in spite of those things. I said, well, that's a line Jimmy Swaggart could use. Well, if this kind of discussion makes you nervous, it's because you've been conditioned by your world and by your culture. You've been conditioned not to deal with thorny issues, not to say anything that's real, not to take a position that really defines anything. And surely you don't want to talk about... I'll tell you what's happened in America. In America, we have learned to go along and get along. And little Johnny goes to school, and he's in school with people from all sorts of different versions and flavors of Christianity. And he comes home and asks about it. And Mama tells him, well, John, you know, we all serve the same God. And we're all going to the same place. And John goes, okay. And it just kind of knocks all the edges off. And he learns to just sing kumbaya and hug everybody, and everything is. And that works well in your community. And it works well in your economy. It's a whole lot better in places like Baghdad, where they're killing one another, or Rwanda, where they're killing one another, or Yugoslavia, where they're killing. This is actually a good place to live. I mean, people will kill you here, but usually not over religion, because they've learned to live together. But in terms of serving God, it's not a good thing, because it's all blended and homogenized, and nothing means nothing anymore, and we don't define things anymore, and it's brought down to one simple common denominator, which is believe on the Lord with all your heart, accept Him as your personal Savior, and you're good to go. Except you can't find that in the Bible. You can't find that. And if you get to digging in the Bible, then you got problems, because what you find in the Bible is divisive. Jesus said, I've come to set you against your brother. He said, if you don't hate your mama and your daddy and your brother and your sister and even your own life, you can't be my disciple. And he said, if you don't take up your cross and follow after me, you can't be my disciple. Well, living for God is a rough neighborhood then. Sets people against people. Well, how in the world can that be? It comes down to the crux, which simply is, I gotta love God. I love you. I wanna be your friend. I wanna be a good neighbor. But I've gotta love God exclusively and more than anything or anybody else. And so I have to agree with God, which means I have to agree with God's word. And all this is very important because this is not just sectarian and dogmatic and the kind of things that divide people. This is about doing what God has said to do so that you can first be in compliance with God, which is really important. And then you want to get to the good stuff that God has promised. I want to tell you, I love shouting. I love Sunday night church. I want you to shout. We believe in the blessing of God, but you're not going to get the blessing of God because you shout. I mean, you can shout for 5 hours. I'm going to get my blessing. I'm going to get my blessing. Ah! But unless you're obeying the word of God, he said, he told Israel early on, he said, here's my word. Now, if you obey my word, all these blessings are going to overtake you. I'm going to bless your field. I'm going to bless your storehouse. I'm going to bless your children. I'm going to bless you. But our world has preached the blessing message and left off the obedience message. But you can't have the blessing without the obedience. Does your boss give you a paycheck if you don't go to work? And see, you know this. You understand this. This is common sense. Nothing in life works that way. They have conflated God and Santa Claus. And Santa Claus is a myth. So they've conflated God with a myth. And Santa's like God. He knows when you've been good. He sees you when you're sleeping. He's creepy, a guy in a red suit. So she has had influence in the earth. And one of the influences that she's had is she's created harlots. Now that's an interesting thing. He carried me away in the spirit to the wilderness. I saw a woman upon a scarlet-colored beast, having full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. We've already met this beast. This beast is from chapter 13. This beast is the Antichrist system. She's mixed up with the Antichrist system. That's part of her MO. She mixes with the kings of the earth. So she's all mixed up. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and gold with precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. If you just left that last little bit off, what you're looking into are the 4-color glossy pages of a Catholic missal. If you've ever seen, I heard an amen, a little kind of a Cajun amen. I heard that from a person raised down on the bayou, raised in a Catholic church. And what you see, I didn't know that till I got a hold of my father-in-law who is from Washington, Louisiana. That's a suburb of Opelousas. You don't know where Opelousas is, but they all talk like that there. And but they were all Catholic, and he had a Catholic missal, not an explosive rocket, but a missal is a book, and it gives you all the catechisms, and it gives you, boy, have you ever been to Catholic church and didn't know when to stand up or sit down and kneel and all that? Felt confused? Get your own missal. You'll know exactly what to do and when to do it. But in there, if you're looking at that, you find the bishops and the cardinals and the pope and the pageantry and the ceremony and the ritual, and it is arrayed in purple and scarlet. The cardinals are scarlet, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand. And that's that golden cup of communion. And she stands there in the middle of that book and lifts that thing up and says, she might as well be screaming, read Revelation chapter 17 and you'll find out who I am. But nobody's doing that. But if you just looked at that picture, Hollywood thinks that's the picture of religion. They're death on Protestantism, but they love Catholicism because it's so spooky and mysterious and draped in ceremony and ritual, and they love it. So they would never make a movie about the Exorcist using a Baptist. They would never do that. There's just no ceremony. There's no glamour. The Baptist God would be, y'all get out of there. now. But the priest, he's got holy water. Where you get that? Don't get it at Walmart. He probably does. So it's always been kind of incongruous to me. Jesus is God on the earth. God comes to the earth in the form of a humble carpenter's son. He girds himself with a towel and washes the feet of his disciples, one of whom is going to betray him and the other is going to deny he ever knew him. And he washes their feet. And they're squabbling over who's going to be great in the kingdom. And he says, if you want to be great in the kingdom, be a servant. But you come to this worldly leader of this Roman institution, and he's got a big honking gold ring on his hand, and you kiss it. Is that incongruous to you? Yeah, it is. It is to me too. It is a total contradiction to the Word of God. It's like they went to the Word of God to figure out how not to be like God. Because Paul teaches that there are going to be people that in the last days, he said they're going to forbid to eat meat. And they said, oh, that's a good idea. Let's do that on every Friday. Let's don't eat meat. Augustine, you were Catholic, right? You're laughing at me. They read in the Bible where the Bible said, forbid not to marry. Don't forbid people to marry. And all the married people said, amen. And all the people that want to be married said, amen. That was really not as robust as it should be. But they saw where Paul said, don't forbid people to marry. And they forbade their priesthood to marry. Just interesting to me. That you would say, okay, here's the Bible. Let's turn it upside down. Do everything it didn't say. Or do everything it told us not to do. Verse 5. Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. He calls her Mystery Babylon because she goes all the way back to Babylon. Not the Roman Catholic Church, because she begins in Rome with Constantine in 326 A.D., she is 300 years plus past Peter and James and John and Andrew and Paul, the writers of your Bible. She is centuries past in her formation. And she goes all the way back to Babylon. Babylon is important because Babylon begins at Babel. The words are the same, one in Hebrew, the other in Greek, and Babel and Babylon are the same place. At Babel, they decided they would not serve God. They would approach living for God or spirituality in a different way. Here's Genesis chapter 11. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. And let us make a name lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. God had told them, this is right after the flood, God had told them, your job is to repopulate the earth, to scatter into all the earth and fill the earth. And they got together and they decided, let's build us a city. Let's make a name for ourselves and let's not be scattered. They just decided to disobey God. What happened to the last people that just decided to disobey God? They got washed away in the flood. If you knew that, what might be a good thing to do if you had decided to disobey God? You might want to build something really, really tall. So they decided to build a tower whose top would reach into heaven. Not like Jack and the Beanstalk going up to where somebody else lived up there in the heavens, but into the heights so that the flood... God, we're going to disobey you, and we're going to build something so strong that you can't tear it down. And that's what Babel was. And God came down to look, at the city. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. They have one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them that they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore, the name of it is called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and the Lord did scatter them. He worked his will in their lives abroad upon the face of all the earth. The ancient Sumerian name Babylim is called the gate of deity. The ancient Sumerian name for that place was called the gate of deity. You can trace every false religion, every idol in ancient mythology. You can trace it all back to Babylon. And here the writer 2,000 years before us calls this city, this entity, this woman who's had all of these relations with the kings of the earth, he calls her Mystery Babylon. He said Babylon is at work in her. Why? Because she's full of every false god. She's full of idols. Now let me tell you about her today. Here's the commandment of God, one of the ten. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. And thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. But I want you to know, I've been around a little bit, and everywhere I go, I've seen the Black Christ in Quezon City outside Manila, and the people line up for blocks to come and touch the feet of that statue. It's made of ebony. They call it the Black Christ. His feet stick out of that casket. They got Jesus dead all over the world. They got him nailed to a cross hanging from a tree. They got him in all sorts of terrible and desperate portrayals all over the world. I'm glad to tell you right now, he's not dead. He's alive. And you want to portray him, you portray him as he is. But they bring their sick babies and rub their tumors and bring their cancers and try to touch the feet of that statue. And they worship that statue and they pray to it. And when they walk in their cathedrals all over the world, they bow down, they genuflect before the cross and before the figure on the cross. This is verbatim what we just read. Don't make a graven image and don't bow down to it. And they made a graven image and it's all over the earth and they bow down to it. All over the earth. In Guatemala, Sutton and I walked into this place with Sister Drost. That's Stephen and Mark and those guys, that's their mama. And she took us to this big cathedral out in the middle of the mountains. And the first thing you notice when you walked in, nothing but bare floor. No seating, nothing for the person to come. But we saw the people, the little Indian people that lived all in the area. They were little mountain tribes of Indians. Been the same way for them for thousands of years. They came into that big building and brought fruit and vegetables and flowers. And there was a row all the way down that big cathedral on the floor of flowers and vegetables and fruit. And they were bringing it and they were worshiping. But you know what they were worshiping? They were worshiping the same gods of the mountains that their ancestors had worshiped before the Spanish came, before Catholicism came. Because when the Spanish came, Catholicism came. And before centuries before that, they were worshiping the gods of the mountains. When Catholicism comes into a place like that, it simply co-opts the pagans that are in the area and calls them Catholics. I was going to take a picture of the priest who was on the front porch, and the missionary told me, don't take a picture of him. They will stone you. He told me, he's a witch doctor. How many of you were here when Brother Raul was in service with us last week? And he's talking to you about the fact that the Catholic Church there is full of demons and full of idols and full of You walk into a church in Baton Rouge, dark, alcoves along the walls, all of the saints depicted as they have died. So you got a guy standing with arrows all through him, a guy with his eyeballs in a plate. It's like just where you want to take your babies. It's like you see the love of God and the life of God just everywhere. It's like, Mama, this happens to me if I do this. But what are those things? Those are graven images. They are idols, and they pray to those saints. They pray to those gods. Now, I'm going to get around to why this is, because you're sitting here thinking, this is not relevant to me. I don't know why you're going on about this. You're kind of beating a dead horse here or something. But it's not a dead horse. It's a very live horse, and it needs beaten. And it is relevant to you. And it's relevant to everybody that lives under the banner of Christianity. Because she is the dominant voice. Oh, but something wonderful has happened in recent months. Our good brother Wilson, that's been, not Nate Wilson, but another one from up around Michigan, has been involved with praying with people at the United Nations, has addressed the General Council of the United Nations, and has been chosen to represent on the Day of World Religions. He's going to represent Christianity to the United Nations, not the Pope, not the television charlatan, but an apostolic. Isn't that amazing? Look at God. God's doing stuff. So here we go. Don't make graven images. Don't bow down and worship him. All over the world. It's a little more refined in the United States because it kind of conforms to the culture that it's surrounded by. But it incorporates the pagans all over. What Constantine did when he started the Roman Catholic Church was he just co-opted all the gods of the Greeks and the Romans. The Greeks and the Romans both had a female deity. Christianity did not have a female deity. They had one God. And how boring is that if you're a Roman or a Greek? Because they believed in many gods. And so they wanted a female deity, and so they deified Mary. You say, well, we don't deify Mary. Do you pray to him, to her? And what do you call her? The mother of God. I hear another Catholic voice going on over there. It's like you got an attitude about this or something. So in every city of the world, almost, there are people bowing before idols today and praying to them. And it is Catholicism that promotes that and inspires that and teaches that. And so when Constantine begins this in 326 AD, he just changes the names of a few things. You can go worship at the Pantheon in Rome today. It's a 2,000-year-old building. It used to be a temple to the sun god. A lot of those features are still in the building in relief along the walls up there. But it doesn't bother them. They just go ahead. It's an active Roman Catholic church today. And they've been worshiping in there. I've seen little ladies crawling on their hands and knees to get to a statue of the Virgin Guadalupe. What is that? The scripture says, I am the lifter up of your head. The scripture says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors. God wants you to lift up your head. God doesn't want you to be some sort of a beaten down, servile, broken person. God wants to call you into a place where you can fulfill your potential, and he can help you become what he's called you to become. So, now, the place where it is really, really hard for folks, but where it is absolutely essential for us to talk about today, is that the Catholic Church, for all of its history of idolatry and murder and incestuous relationships and what John says, fornication with the kings of the earth, the Roman Catholic Church is the origin of the Trinity. It is the origin of infant baptism. It is the origin of sprinkling. None of those things are found in the Word of God. When the Protestants break away in the early first, second millennial after Christ, when the Protestants break away with Martin Luther and John Calvin and Zwingli and Huff and all of those early Protestants, those guys are Protestants. They are protesting against the Roman Catholic Church, but they are all priests and they are reformers. That's why it's called the Reformation. They wanted to reform it. They didn't want to get kicked out of the Roman Catholic Church. They wanted to reform it. And so they brought the idea of sprinkling and Trinitarian ideology or theology and baptism with them. There is no Trinity in the Bible. There is no Trinitarian baptism in the Bible. Where does it come from? This alone should shock you to your boot heels, the fact that it originates out of the Roman Catholic Church. I know it was what your mama did and your grandma did and everybody else and Preacher Bob and all the people that you loved in your life, but you need to hold on a second and pull back the tarp and look underneath and see where that came from. I was a little Baptist kid and I sang the doxology and I could sing it for you now and it would be outrageous because of the content and because don't sing too good, but you don't want to wind up. You want to end that song with something else. You don't want to wind up at the end of your song and sing about a blessed Trinity because it doesn't exist in the Word of God. Let me ask you this. If she's a woman and if she's the mother of harlots, who are the harlots? That means she produced offspring. If she produced offspring, who are her offspring? Now you're really tight and nervous. If she is the great whore and she produced offspring that are biblically harlots, who are they? Would it shock you to find out that pope after pope has talked about the Protestant church as his wayward children? Would it shock you to know that the Pope lays claim to all Protestants because he said, you baptize in our baptism? Because baptism in the Trinity came from the Roman Catholic Church. And when you went down in the titles, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, you were baptized Catholic. I was baptized Catholic in a Baptist church. My wife was baptized Catholic in a Presbyterian church. But we didn't find out about biblical baptism till we came to the house of God. And somebody opened up the Word of God. And the Word of God said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They brought us to the Word of God, and we saw that Paul found some people at Ephesus, and he said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? In Acts chapter 19, they said, we didn't even know there was a Holy Ghost. I didn't know there was a Holy Ghost either. My wife didn't know there was a Holy Ghost either. Paul, though, knew something was wrong. He said, well, you're believers. How are you baptized? And they said, well, we were baptized like John was baptizing. You know, John was baptizing people, and Apollos was a disciple of John. And so Apollos came through here, and he was baptizing people, and he baptized us, and that's how we were baptized. He said, oh, that's the problem. He said, that was like John's day, and that was for leading up to Christ, he said. But the punchline was Jesus Christ, and now everybody's getting baptized that way. And so he took them and baptized them in the name of Jesus. He re-baptized them. Well, I don't think baptism matters. Well, Peter thought baptism mattered. He said it'll wash your sins away. And Philip taught baptism mattered, and he baptized them all in Jesus' name. And Ananias told Paul, he said, get baptized and wash away your sins. It's not just an idea. It's not a ritual. It's not about joining a church. It's about obeying the Word of God. Let's clap our hands unto God and bless his name. And so if you're using Catholic baptism and you can stand up and you can blow up and you can puff up, you can do all that you want. And you can say, this is not Catholic, this is Baptist. Where'd you get it? When did you start? Check your history. You came right out of her. You say, well, no, I'm not a Catholic, I'm a Lutheran. Where did you start? Where are your beginnings? What's that baptism you're using? Where did it come from? It all comes forth from her. And if she's the great whore, then what comes forth from her are the harlots. And they belong to her by virtue of baptism. Do you know that baptism causes you to belong to God? And there is no alternative. It's so clear in Ephesians chapter 4. He's talking to us about unity. And he says there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. One God and Father who's above all, through all, and in you all. There's only one way. I mean, why would you not be baptized in Jesus' name? Peter taught it. Paul taught it. Philip did it. Everybody in the book of Acts that was baptized in Jesus' name. There's not one single solitary person there that was baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Why would you insist upon Trinitarian baptism? And the only thing you can get down to is, it's my tradition. It's how I was raised. It's what, and when we peel it back, then you'll say, well, it doesn't matter anyway. But the scripture says otherwise. The scripture says that baptism does now also save us. Just like the waters, that's what Peter was saying. He said, just like the day of Noah, the water washed away the sin of the world. He said, even now baptism does also now save us. What does baptism do? Acts 2 is for the remission of sin. 1 Peter 3, it washes away your sins. Philip's interaction, or rather Ananias' interaction with Paul, he says, arise, be baptized, washing away your sins. Baptism, water baptism, washes away your sin. But not Catholic baptism, and not Martian baptism, and not Babylonian baptism, and not Hindu baptism. It's biblical baptism. The only thing that matters is that you're in compliance with the word of God. This is simple. This is not rocket science. And so the reason that it is so critical for us today is that there has been so much change. Do you know that you can even find this in the Catholic Encyclopedia? How bold is that? Catholic Encyclopedia, volume 2 in the 200s somewhere. The Catholic Church changed the mode of baptism from in the name of Jesus to in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. They did what? They changed it. Well, where did they get a license to do that? They believe the Pope can change anything, and it has the anointing of God upon it. So the Pope can just change stuff. The Pope can just say it is or it ain't. And he says he has the authority of God to do that. But I'm just going to tell you, I read where his word is forever settled in the heavens. And I read where the blessing comes by obedience to the word. And I read where the curse comes by disobedience to the word. Somebody say praise the Lord. Why don't we stop for a minute? Clap our hands, lift up a voice of praise unto God. Would you do that? Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, let's give him high praise. Come on. Hallelujah, Jesus. Mighty God, we praise you and worship you and thank you. Praise God. Sam, you playing this morning? Your friend has a baby in her arms. Okay, now, this is what I need. No, I'm not. I'm not going to bother you. Now, as we read this scenario, we find out that the woman is going to ride in on the beast. She's going to be heavily involved with the Antichrist system. and then he's going to use her. He's going to use her to access all her people. He's going to use her to access the multitudes and the nations and the tongues and the peoples. And after he does that, he's going to destroy her. That's what chapter 17 says, and it's what chapter 18 goes into great detail to say. St. John's in New York City, biggest Catholic church in the Western Hemisphere, biggest cathedral in the Western Hemisphere. They have days they bless anything in that church. They have days to bless the homosexuals. Great gay day blessing. They bring all of Barnum and Bailey. Rest in peace. They bring all Barnum and Bailey in there and bless all the animals. You just can't find that in the Word of God. Hey, Dad, you see in the Bible where they bless the zoo? No. Hey, Mama, can you find in the Bible where they bless the homosexuals? I can find some places about them, but I can't find any place where they blessed them. I can find places where he transforms them. And God can love and forgive anybody, and he can forgive anything. But what's going to happen with all those people? What happens with all her people? I mean, multitudes, nations, tongues. What happens with them? She's going to bring them in under the control of the Antichrist. She gets involved with all the cultural issues. She gets involved with all the current event issues. She's involved in everything. Boy, she's all up to her eyeballs in global warming and all the important issues of the day. She's going to lead them right into the trap of the Antichrist. She's going to sanction it. She's going to talk about how wonderful he is. You be my Antichrist. She's going to talk about how wonderful he is and how handsome he is and how smart he is and how strong he is. Who is like the beast and who can war with him? I mean, you know, and all the people are going to bow down and worship the beast and the image. You read the book of Revelation. It's about worship. Well, they won't bow down and worship. They've been trained to bow down and worship what she says to bow down and worship. They've been trained to be compliant. Up to just 30 years ago, they did all the mass in Latin. And the people sat there and understood nothing, and stood and knelt and stood and knelt and ate fish on Fridays and did and were good Catholics and never understood the Word of God coming to them. Couldn't understand a thing. They steal the very gift of God from a man, and she has trained them to bow and to worship. And when she links with the Antichrist, they're going to bow and they're going to worship. They'll take the mark and won't even think twice about it, because she'll say, it's okay, and they follow her. Let me tell you something. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, I don't care what the name is over the door. I don't care if it's called the Hungarian Left-Handed Theological Seminar. I don't care what it is. If it obeys the biblical truth, if it gets the Holy Ghost and talks in tongues, if it gets baptized in Jesus' name, if it knows that there's only one God, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. If it embraces the Word of God from one end to the other and says yes and amen to everything, it doesn't matter what you call it. I don't care what kind of church you go to. But if you're here today and you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, you've been baptized in the Trinity, I want to tell you, somebody's picked your pocket. Somebody led you. They may have loved you. They may have thought they were leading you in the right direction. May have been your mama, your daddy, your grandmother. But I'm telling you, you've got to step aside from every worldly connection and every relationship. And His word has to be more important in your thinking and in your calculus than anything or anybody else. I'd love to see you go down in the water in Jesus' name today. You know what He'll do? He'll put His name on your life. Who died for you? Why wouldn't you be baptized in the name of the one that shed His blood for you? Let's stand together all over the house today. Come on, church, let's pray. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Hey. Oh, we need you, Lord. We need you, Lord. Come on, church, let's pray. Press in. Somebody give Him thanks for the name of Jesus. Somebody give Him thanks for the blood that washes away every sin. Somebody give Him thanks for a cross where God paid the price for our redemption. Somebody give Him thanks for the word of God that never changes but always brings to pass the will and the purpose of God. Come on, God loves you. God's got something wonderful for you. God can break the chains of every sin. God can deliver you from anything that has you bound today. Somebody come. Somebody come. Come, we'll see you filled with the Holy Ghost. Come, we'll see you go down in the water in Jesus' name. God will wash every sin away. If you're a backslider, come and lay a burden on the altar today. If you're lukewarm, come and let God charge your heart today. If you haven't been serious about the things of God, come and let God touch your heart. Hallelujah. Hey. Come on, church, let's gather down around this altar today. Just come tell God, I'm thankful for truth. I'm thankful for your word. I'm thankful for your name. I'm thankful for your blood, oh God. Come on, church, come pray. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God, I'm so thankful. God, I'm so thankful.
I want your glory.
I want your glory.
your power.
Find somebody to lay your hand on right now. Find someone to pray with right now before we go. I want you to pray down God's blessing and goodness and anointing on them.
So many times.
You pray what you know, and then let the Holy Ghost pray. Into that church, just press in a little bit. Hallelujah.